Father, bless these words to our hearts in Jesus' name. Turn in your Bibles, please, to Ephesians chapter 4. In verse 11, He Himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints. Equipping means the perfecting or the completing, the furnishing, the maturing of the saints for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into Him who is the head, the Christ. We're here for a purpose in church, and the purpose is not because we're obligated to be here. The purpose is not because we are religious. The purpose is not because of any supposed to be's. The purpose is very simple. The purpose is so that God can perfect us unto the perfect man, complete us, mature us. And He does this through unity of faith and of knowledge, so that we can grow into the fullness of the stature of who Christ is. What does that mean? So that we can become who we are. We are the one new man. We are one with the Savior. We are the new creation. New creation is not simply saying something that is newly made. Yes, it does mean brand new, newly made. The creation part refers to a type that didn't exist before. God took us, God took Christ in Ephesians 2:15 and 16. He turned us into one new man with Christ. In Romans 5:8, we were joined into unity, into one entity with the love of God. When it says there God commends His love toward us, that word is synesthesin, and it means God took two things and turned them into one thing. God took us, God took His love, God made us one to be with the love of God. We are becoming who we are. This is the plan of God for every believer. Why do I have the plan of God in my life? Why do I have a call on my life? What is the perfect will of God about? Ultimately, it is about us becoming who we are. We are in a process, and that process is vital. We are becoming who we are. The goal of God is to mature me prior to me reaching eternity. Some people will resist that. That's called sin. If I resist it to the point of where God will not be able to turn me as a believer, God will take me home early. Now, God's point in my life is so that I could become who I am, so I could become the image of Christ in Romans 8:29. And He does this in this description in Ephesians 4:11 through 15. He gave us people like prophets and apostles and evangelists, and He gave us pastors and teachers. And they equip us. They perfect us. The pastor is the architect of faith, Paul said. And He does it for the edifying of the body of Christ, for the building up of the body of Christ, for the maturing of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of faith and of knowledge. Till we all develop in faith exactly the way we're supposed to develop, exactly the way that God would have us develop. Why are there schisms among believers? Because there is no unity in faith. One of the reasons why there is no unity in faith, and there's a few of them, is this lack of unity in knowledge. And there's a reason for that lack of unity in knowledge. We'll talk about that in a little bit. But God wants us, actually, all the believers, to have the same knowledge. The knowledge of who He is, the knowledge of the Word of God, the knowledge of the finished work. This is what He wants us to live in. This is how our faith becomes unified. But knowledge there is not simple knowledge. The word there is epignosis, and it means full experiential knowledge. It's not gnosis where I'm learning and gaining knowledge. This is the kind of knowledge that we possess and now we experience. Experiential knowledge comes with maturity. Then He continues to perfect man. Perfect is teleos and means so that we're wanting of nothing necessary unto completeness. That's why I say we're becoming who we are. We're already the one new man with Christ. We already have this plan, this predestination from God to conform us to the image of Christ. And it's done through experiencing the doctrine that we have learned. No one will experience doctrine without application. If you receive doctrine, in other words, instruction in the categories of the Word of God, you have not received them fully until you have learned to apply them. Receiving the Word of God without applying the Word of God, without utilizing the Word of God, is pointless. God is not interested in educated disobedience. God is interested in humility unto obedience. And so God says, I've taught you, apply it. Simple as that. I've taught you, use it. I've told you, do it. We have to be careful. There is a school of thought that tries to use grace to excuse disobedience. Well, it's all grace. It is all grace, but grace is also a government in Hebrews 4:16. And governments are authoritative structures. And so, yes, He wants us to apply. Apply the word. Apply what you have learned. If the Word of God says something, don't just give it a nod, do it. If the Word of God says pray without ceasing, pray. It doesn't mean that you pray nonstop. That's not what it means by without ceasing. It means you always have an attitude of fellowship with God, whereby your heart is in communion with Him no matter what it is that you happen to be doing. If it says soul win. To the best of your ability, and now I understand that not everybody has the ability, there may be physical problems or various issues that keep them from it, then pray for the soul winners. Be available to soul win. Be available to tell people about the love of God. Don't be shy. Don't be embarrassed. I'll tell you one thing, it's much better to tell people about Christ now than to hear at the white throne judgment, because you will be able to see them face to face as they are standing there and have them ask, why didn't you tell me? Tell them. Share the gospel. God brings something into your life. He gives you the opportunity. He gives you the words. Share the gospel. If He doesn't give you the words or the leading at the moment, then pray for the person to get saved. Then that's the reason why you've encountered them. We have to live in this obedience, because a life of obedience is actually a faith journey. God has decided to put certain things and certain people into our lives so that they would be opportunities for us to develop. We develop in faith. And this development of faith becomes the journey of our lives. We are on a faith journey. And the end of the journey is our development, our maturity, our completeness. So He wants to mature us. That's what it means that we go to the measure of the stature. Stature there is maturity of the fullness of Christ. He wants us to mature into all that Christ is, that we should no longer be children. Children is the word nepois, and it means not speaking like a child, not being simple-minded, not being immature or childish or untaught or unskilled. God wants us to be mature believers who know how to think with God and act on what God says. He does not want us to speak in childish manners. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 13, when I was a child, I spoke like a child. He does not want us being childish on our approach toward Him. He does not want us being childish in our approach to each other. He wants us to be mature. He does not want us to be simple-minded. God doesn't delight in a fool. God delights in somebody who knows how to skillfully apply doctrine, which is wisdom. God does not want us being immature believers. There's plenty of immature believers. We don't need any more immature believers. Now, if a person is young in Christ, they have need to grow. Everybody has need to grow. We're all maturing, but the point is that we are growing, that we're not staying stagnant, that we are growing. He does not want us to be untaught. Unfortunately, nowadays, the Word of God is under attack, including in some pulpits. When more than 50%, and sometimes much more than 50%, of the pastors in the top five denominations do not believe that the Bible is the inerrant Word of God, those denominations are in serious trouble. Thank God for those pastors within those denominations who are not part of that majority. How is anybody going to grow if the pastor doesn't believe the Bible is the Word of God? But acceptance, popularity, fear, wanting to be proper, avoiding any kind of negativity, avoid any kind of controversy, avoid any kind of ability for people to attack you in anything, forget it, you're going to be a wet fish. And even then people won't like you. You see, here's the problem that sometimes believers make. They try to be acceptable to the world. For a little while, it'll look like it's working because the world is not against them. But ultimately, they are still Christians and the world will ultimately reject them because they reject Christ. I don't really give a rip about what's acceptable to the world. I don't really give a rip if somebody's going to say, well, your comments are controversial. Why don't you get right with God and they won't be so controversial? I'm much more interested in what God thinks than what any person thinks. We have to be careful not to get to that point, especially the pastors, where we're worried about the things we should not worry about. The Bible says, preach the word, be instant in season and out of season. When it's popular, when it's unpopular. Preach it. And then he continues that being immature and childish there will cause us to be tossed to and fro and carried about by every wind of doctrine. That means that one guy's teaching one thing, oh, I'll go with that. Another guy's teaching, oh, well, I'll go with that, I guess. And the other guy's, no, maybe they're the ones who are right. You never get anything right. I talked to a person not long ago who liked to read what a lot of people have to say about a certain doctrine. I'm not going to get into which doctrine. And this person even managed to put presentations about what all the different groups say about this doctrine. And so I asked that person, well, what is the correct approach to that doctrine? What is correct about that doctrine? And he looked at me and said, I don't know. So he knew what everybody says about it, but he never knew the truth of it. That's what it's talking about. The word of God isn't true to the left and to the right. It's not both on and off. It's not up and down. There is something that the word of God says very specifically, and that is what we go with. I don't care what this guy says and what that guy says and what the other guy says. I care about what the Bible says, and it says what it says very plainly if you know how to approach the Bible. It defines itself. But you see, sometimes we get into this thing where we're kind of worried. Maybe they're right. Oh, no, maybe they're right. Oh, no. And what does it do? It produces nothing but confusion. That's what God wants us to avoid. And then he says, speaking the truth in love. Kittle has an interesting definition of this. Kittle says, truth in love, that's a term aletheo, and it means living by true faith in love. According to Kittle, it only sometimes refers to speaking, but in this particular passage in Ephesians 4:15, Kittle says it means living by true faith in love, that we may grow up in all things unto him who is the head, the Christ. Living by true faith in love. If I know how to live by true faith in love, then I've reached the fullness of the measure of the stature of Christ. In 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 3, where there is envy, where there is strife, where there are divisions among you, are you not carnal? This does happen a lot among believers. Usually not so much in public. But there will be strife, there will be divisions, there will be envy, and it's carnality. If I am carnal, it's not your fault. I can blame you till the cows come home. It's not your fault. If I am carnal, it is only one person's fault, and that's me. If I am carnal, it's because I haven't maintained my relationship with my Savior. If I am carnal, then I need a healthier relationship with the Word of God, far better than what I have. If I am carnal, then I need the Holy Spirit to come in and transform me, because I'm not going to transform myself. If I am carnal, I draw near to the Word of God, so that he can draw near to me. But where there's strife and there's divisions and there's envy, it's carnality. If somebody is a critic, it's because there's carnality. If somebody is negative, it's because they're carnal. If somebody is an accuser, it's because they're carnal. It has nothing to do with the one who's the recipient of all that stuff. It has to do with the one who is negative or has strife or the one who is the critic, they're carnal. It's plain and simple. Where there is strife, where there is division, where there is envy, it's carnal. And then it continues, when one says, I am of Paul, another says, I am of Apollos, are you not carnal? If one says, well, my pastor does it this way, why don't you do it this way? Are you not carnal? My pastor does these things, why don't you do these things? Are you not carnal? And then it says, who then is Paul, who then is Apollos, but ministers through whom you believed, as the Lord gave each one. Now, what happens to people, and this is brought up because this is very common in Christianity, and it's one of the obstacles to us becoming who we are. We tend to look at people. And in 2 Corinthians 10:12, we compare ourselves to them. We'll compare other people to them. Well, that pastor is not like that pastor. Therefore, that first pastor is not right because that second pastor is right. Well, that person is not like that one. We measure people by people. That's simple carnality. That will hinder your growth. You don't grow by what the person is like. You grow by the Word of God. You yield to the people that God puts into your life as, let's say, pastors. You yield to their teaching, to their office. You utilize the things they give you. You don't compare one to the other. That's carnality. Measuring myself by another person, measuring you by another person, comparing people amongst people, God says that's not wise. Now, here's another reason why people do not overcome, and this is a big one. This next thing keeps a whole lot of people from overcoming when they could overcome very easily. In Proverbs 17:13, people will sometimes respond in negativity to others who have done good to them. Be very careful about that. It's very easy to respond in some form of negativity or criticism, to nitpick at people's faults. If you're going to nitpick at people's faults, you'll never come to an end because everybody has plenty of them. Criticizing people, getting negative toward people who've done you good will prevent you from growing, will prevent you from being delivered, will prevent you from overcoming. Why? Because in Proverbs 17:13, the person who does those things to someone who's done them good, that person will never be freed from Satan's influence in their life. That's very sober. If I start to criticize somebody who's been kind to me, I can feel justified all day long. It's just carnality. But if I start to do that, if I start to get negative towards somebody who's been kind to me, who's done good to me, who's been patient with me, who's helped me, then Satan will always be active in my life. It's a kingdom issue. I open or close the door to the enemy, but I have to know that I'm opening or closing the door, or I'll keep opening it. It's a kingdom issue. Love is a kingdom issue. Patience is a kingdom issue. Kindness is a kingdom issue. All the things that love is, in 1 Corinthians 13:4-7, these are kingdom issues. They're not just good ideas for getting along. They're kingdom issues. If somebody has been kind to me and I'm out there receiving evil reports about them, Satan will never leave me alone. That's a kingdom issue. I'm doing evil to someone who's done me good. That's a kingdom issue. And Proverbs 17:13 says this is how it's going to go. We want to be very careful to respond in obedience. That's a kingdom issue. In Hebrews 5:12, by this time you ought to be teachers, but you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God. Sometimes people have been believers for a good long time, but they refuse to grow for various reasons. Sometimes it's self-orientation. Sometimes it's because they're critical. Ultimately, it's always because of carnality. Carnality is always rooted in pride. And then he continues, and you have come to need milk and not solid food. Milk is when somebody else processes doctrine for you. And then it says, for everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness. This is what happens with these people who are comparing themselves among themselves. People who are critics well, this one is like this and that one is like that. Measuring themselves by themselves, amongst themselves. Well, I should be more like that one. I'm really more like that one. That's unskilled in righteousness. For he is a babe. Paul says, this person is a child. But solid food belongs to those who are of full age, that is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. And by that I don't mean the tree of knowledge of good and evil form where you simply look by sight, but to actually discern, it says, where the Holy Spirit and the Word of God define those things for you. Where I can discern governments. Where I can discern spirits. This brings me to maturity. How do I mature? Because honestly, this is the big challenge for Christians today. There is a huge maturity problem in our country, really in the whole world. We are plagued with a culture of childishness. That's why all the woke mentality is simply childishness. How do I mature? Well, in Job 23:11, my foot has held fast to his steps. I have kept his way. I have not turned aside. I have not departed from the commandment of his lips. I have treasured the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. The word food there is not actually food. In the original language, it actually says, more than anything I consider necessary. So I've treasured his word more than anything I've considered necessary. This is the beginning to maturity. Why? Because this is the beginning in Romans 10:17 to the faith journey. The faith journey is all about growing up. And we all need this journey. That's why we are here. We all need this journey. Why does somebody react quickly? Because they're a child in that area. Why is somebody insecure? Because they're a child in that area. Why is somebody envy? Because they're a child in this area. Why is somebody unkind? Because they are a child in this area. A 7-year-old may say some nasty things. A 30-year-old, that's not right. A 30-year-old should not be a child. You see a 7-year-old acting like a child and you say, they'll grow up. You see a 30-year-old being a child, you say, there's a problem. This is what it's about. Growing into the fullness of who Christ is. That's the faith journey. That takes maturity. My foot has held fast to his steps. I don't depart from the ways of God. I don't say to myself, oh, it's okay. I don't go into things and say, well, yeah, the word of God says I shouldn't, but I will anyway. What is that? Yes, it's sin, but it's more than sin. It's a kingdom. It's rebellion. It's functioning under a different authority. I have kept his way. I have not turned aside. I've responded in faith in everything. What detail is too small to respond in faith? In other words, which detail is it okay for me to be in sin in Romans 14:23? No, we respond in faith in all of our details. And that doesn't mean we get paranoid about, oh, is this faith or is this not faith? We respond in faith because we have the mind of Christ. Romans 10:17 says that faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. I hear the word of God, it gives me the mind of Christ. I start to think with that mind, now I have faith. So I respond according to the thoughts of God. I have not departed from the commandment of his lips. And those are not talking about the Ten Commandments. Those are talking about the precepts of God. I have treasured his words. People say, I treasure the word of God. Show me. How much do you treasure the word of God? Show me. How much of the word of God did you get today? Show me how you treasure the word of God. It's like somebody says, I treasure chocolate, and they eat chocolate all the time. Okay, I believe you. You treasure chocolate. But they say, I treasure the word of God, and they are a one-time, two-time, maybe three-time a week recipient of the word of God. No, you don't treasure anything. If you treasure the word of God, you're going to get the word of God as much as you possibly can. Because then it's your treasure. Now, I'm not saying that's all you're able to do. Certainly people have responsibilities. But man, you can certainly get it at least for an hour or two a day. If it's your treasure. Jesus treasured his word. Jesus went into the mountains to pray. He went to fellowship with God. He went to get built up. He took the time on a daily basis to get built up. He had a treasure. We're the same way. We have a daily habit of getting built up in the Word of God. We have a daily habit of prayer. And I'm not saying your prayer has to be formal and fancy where you get on top of an altar and you have it in whatever and you pray. You can. Some people do. And that's great if they do. There's nothing wrong with that. More power to you. But what I'm saying is, you simply talk to him. You fellowship with him. You have an awareness of him that you constantly live in, and you communicate with him throughout your day. If he's your treasure. You don't let other people sway you if he's your treasure. You don't become insecure in circumstances if he's your treasure. Why? Because you have substance in the word of God when he's your treasure. You have something that sustains you when he's your treasure. In 2 Peter 3:18, grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Grow is the word oxano. And it's a present active imperative. You don't have the option to grow or not grow. You're commanded to grow. It's a dogmatic command. You produce the action. It's an active voice. Grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. If I'm to grow and if I'm to produce that growth, I can't cause myself to grow. So what I have to do is I have to get that which will cause me to grow. And I actively pursue it. You grow in two things, grace, and you grow in knowledge. God's going to bring circumstances, God's going to bring a progression of events in your life whereby you will have the opportunity to grow in grace and knowledge. Sometimes those events will be edifying to your emotions. Sometimes they will not be edifying to your emotions. There are still going to be God's opportunities for you to grow in grace and in knowledge. Don't ever evaluate the opportunity that God gives you according to the way it feels. Feelings have nothing to do with anything. You grow in every opportunity that God provides. The reason why some opportunities seem negative where others seem positive is simply my perception of those opportunities. And yes, some things I can tell you are wicked and evil, and some things are from God. In both cases, God has permitted them to be opportunities. God doesn't allow anything into your life without it being an opportunity. In that opportunity, you grow both in grace and in knowledge. You utilize the Word of God and you grow in the Word of God. If you don't know the Word of God for that situation, then you get the Word of God for that situation. If you're going through something, for example, and there's a specific message that applies to the thing you're going through and it's helpful to you, then you listen to that message over and over and over until it becomes substance in your frame of reference. If there's something going on in your life and there are particular promises in the Word of God that address what's going on in your life, then you meditate on those promises until they become substance in your frame of reference. You grow in knowledge. And as you grow in knowledge, you'll grow in grace also. The more you grow, the more you continue to grow. It's like being hungry for the Word of God. The more you receive the Word of God, the more you hunger for it. Only starving people don't hunger. In Romans 1:17, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it has been written, the just live by faith. This is required that I have one faith response after another to every situation because the just live by faith. What does that mean? This is how we grow in grace and knowledge. Faith comes by hearing. Hearing by the Word. So I encounter something and I go to the Word of God and I receive definition and I receive promises. I receive a portion from the Holy Spirit in John 16:13 as He's guiding me in all truth regarding the things in my life. I listen to the pastor speak and the Holy Spirit is speaking to me. That's Revelation chapters 2 and 3. As the Holy Spirit speaks to me, He'll speak to me specifically about how the things the pastor is saying apply to me. The same thing can happen as I read my Bible. You ever read a passage in the Bible and it jumps out from the page talking about you? That's a rhema. A rhema, that's the Greek word for a specific type of the Word of God. A rhema is what Matthew 4:4 says, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word. That word is not logos, the general Word of God. That word is rhema, specific Word of God from the Holy Spirit for you. That's what we live by. The Holy Spirit speaks to you as you read your Bible. The Holy Spirit speaks to you as you listen to the message the pastor's delivering. And these become your rhemas. This is what you live by. Now, as you live by those things, that means that you are applying those things. In order to apply them, you have to think with them. The bottom line definition of faith is you're simply thinking with the Word of God. So you think with the Word of God regarding one situation, and you apply the Word of God as you're thinking with the Word of God toward that situation. You make decisions according to the Word of God that you are thinking with. You encounter another situation, another circumstance, another person, what have you, and you're thinking with God. And you apply the things that God says because you're thinking with God in response to the things that you are encountering. You're growing from faith to faith. You do that continuously and you get a life of faith. This is where your faith journey comes from. You get a life of faith. This is where growth comes from. How do I grow in grace and knowledge of Christ? I apply them, and then I apply them again. I have a new circumstance that I've never encountered before, so I go to the Word of God. It speaks to me about my circumstance, whether it's in the Bible or through a message my pastor has preached, and I start to receive it, and I meditate on it. I masticate it in my thinking. It becomes part of my frame of reference, and I apply it again. Nothing happens without applying it. That's why James said in James 2:20, faith without works is dead. Works is talking about application of the Word of God. An applied faith. And so I encounter something new. The Word of God defines it for me. The Holy Spirit guides me in all truth in it. And I apply what the Holy Spirit is giving me from the Word of God in my thinking toward that new situation. And I'm growing. And then I encounter a situation perhaps where there's difficulty with a person, but the Holy Spirit gives me guidance. The Holy Spirit gives me His love. The Holy Spirit gives me His heart. The Holy Spirit reveals to me exactly what the truth is in the situation. And I apply the Word of God. And I'm growing. And as I grow, I'm applying my faith. I'm applying the Word of God. I'm growing in faith. And when I grow in faith, I enter into grace. As this takes place, I continuously see the faithfulness of God. I draw near to the love of God because the love of God is being revealed to me in Romans 5:5. And I'm growing in the love of God. Well, if I'm growing in the love of God in Galatians 5:6, I'm energizing my faith. So I had a measure of faith to receive the Word of God. I exercised the measure of faith in Hebrews 4:3 toward the Word of God. And as I'm growing in this love of God, my faith is growing in its strength and its power and its ability because it's becoming increasingly energized. And I'm growing. And as I'm growing in faith, I get deeper and deeper into grace in Romans 5:2. If I'm entering into grace, then my life is possessing all that God wants me to possess to form me into a mature believer. I'm on that journey of faith. Now, in Romans 5:2, through Christ we have access by faith into grace in which we stand. So we glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces patient endurance. Patient endurance is required if I'm going to grow. Growth is an endurance issue. No one grows instantly. Even instant coffee isn't instant. No one grows instantly. It requires a process. So I need endurance. As I have patient endurance, I will develop experience with God, and that experience with God builds my character. I enter into a situation and I see God work. I've trusted Him and I saw Him come through for me. I enter into another situation, I trusted Him and I saw Him come through for me. As I see Him come through for me, I develop confidence in His Word, I develop confidence in His character, and that becomes my character as His Word becomes my way of thinking. And experience becomes tried and proven character in the person who goes through tribulations. Tribulations are the growth process. That tried and true character produces a confident expectation in me that we call hope. And when I get through the circumstance, because I had that confident expectation that will not disappoint me, I realize that the whole time, from beginning to end, God was faithful. I couldn't see it so much in the process. But when I get through it, I see God was faithful. I see that God's love took care of me. I see that God's provisions sustained me. I see that the Holy Spirit never did depart from me. He led me right through it. God was faithful. You're never going to see the faithfulness of God without challenges. People sometimes shun their challenges. They fight against them. They want to get away from them. They wish they weren't happening. They wish they could escape them. People wish they could escape the most valuable thing that God has to give. God is faithful. And He shows it to you. But He wants you to experience it so it can become part of who you are. as He's making you mature. God gives you grace as a gift in Ephesians 2:8. When we go through the process, don't worry about whether you're getting everything right. God makes you stand in the process in Romans 14:4. God makes you stand in the process. God will not let you fall. God will make you stand. And as God is making you stand, you start to experience the kindness of God. That kindness is His character toward you. As you see the kindness of God, it starts to permeate your thinking and your character. It's not something anyone can show you. It's something that the Holy Spirit does in your heart. And so you start to experience the kindness of God. And when you experience the kindness of God, you find it irresistible. Because in Jeremiah 31:3, we're drawn by the loving kindness of God. And the kindness of God in the situation that's causing you to grow will result in your capacity to stay in that situation. That's where that patient endurance comes from. And eventually the kindness of God, the loving kindness of God, becomes such a desirable thing that it becomes your strength in situations. And you start to glory in tribulations. Because they're no longer simply unpleasant challenges. They're revelations of God's faithfulness and God's love. Who wants to get away from God's faithfulness and God's love? But that takes some maturity to see it that way. No one is born with that maturity. Nobody comes to God with that maturity. But He will develop it in us. Once I enter into this grace, which is that free gift, and I start to experience the kindness aspect of His grace in Ephesians 2:7, and I'm drawn to Him in Jeremiah 31:3, then it will start to become a government in my life. Then drawing near to Him, receiving from His Word, relying on the Holy Spirit, becomes how I think, but not only how I think, but also how I decide, how I consider, how I analyze. And without even realizing that it was taking place, in Hebrews 14:16, I develop a government of grace in my life. And that government directs me. That government controls me. That government provides all that I need to take care of me, but also to inform me. And it's not through the information that I'm informed. It's through the love of God in faith. As faith is produced in me, as the Word of God is applied. So, I find myself at the throne of grace, and I'm increasingly bold because I'm increasingly confident. And I find all kinds of mercy to help me in every time of need. In 1 Peter 1:21, that your faith and hope might be in God, seeing you have purified your souls in obeying the truth. You have purified your souls in obeying the truth. There's all kinds of impurity in disobedience. And I'm not talking about immorality alone. There's all sorts of corruption of thought there's all sorts of corruption of experience. There's all sorts of corrupted emotions. There's all sorts of corruption in my consciousness and in my self-image. But as I respond to God in faith, I purify my soul in obeying the truth. Through the Holy Spirit, unto unfeigned love. A lot of people have pretentious love. Pretentious love is useless. I always tell young people, don't look for love in the world. The world's love is a currency. It's not actually love. The world, the unsaved, buy and sell with love. They love you so long as you do what you want. If you don't do what you want, they hate you. And in order to get you to do what they want, they manipulate you with their hatred because they think you're going to want their love. That's currency. That's not love. Through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that you love one another with a pure heart fervently. That's going to take place only in the mature believer. I can't have the fruit of the Holy Spirit in Galatians 5:22 without having entered obedience to the Spirit. I can't have the fruit of the Holy Spirit if the Holy Spirit hasn't been at work in me. I can't have the fruit of the Holy Spirit if I don't yield to the Holy Spirit. Only when I respond in faith as the Holy Spirit guides me in all truth will I have the love of God produced in me. When that love is present, then I have the image of Christ. Then I have maturity. Then I start to experience the outcome of a faith journey. Amen. If you don't know that you're going to go to heaven when you die, pray in your heart, Lord Jesus, I accept you as my Savior. I accept your gift of mercy and what you have done on the cross. Save my soul. Take me to heaven when I die. And give me a relationship with you now as you come into my heart and live.